So I thought to Andrew and Grace, well, Andrew was in the picture, I think Grace was taking the photo, and it looked a very nice day. Sunshine, warm, dry. And there must have been within walking distance of the sea, because I could see it, the sea was well in all the photos. So they were having a nice time. I want to share a little bit today about probably a book we don't often go into, about the book of Amos. Now, some years ago, we had a car and we put a sticker in the back window of the car, which we didn't know this, but this was a Christian sticker, and it was, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I don't think you put stickers in the car now, because the world's a different place and they don't respect things the same. Yeah, but we had that in our car for a few years, and it's true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, something's been happening in our nation over a number of years, really, didn't it? And it started quite subtly, but now it's become quite blatant, and it's to remove God. The people, there's a force that is trying to remove God from this nation. And I sort of questioned, who is trying to remove God? Who is this? Because it's always anonymous. You know, we used to have people that would criticise, and they'd say, "People are saying," and they would never specify which people, but "people are saying," and they sort of make their pitch wherever it was on that, but it was from what people were saying, but never identified. So who is trying to remove God, and why? Now I want to just leave that floating, because I'll answer it later on. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to turn to the book of Amos, chapter 8. Now, looking at sort of how the complexion of the nation has changed, one or two examples. We recently had on the news about a doctor that was rebuked for offering prayer to his patients, offering to pray for his patients. We had a nurse not so long before that who was sacked for wearing a Christian emblem. There's cases where people have been ostracised for speaking about their faith and standing the ground. That is the climate that the nation is in. We think perhaps it's never happened before, but we're going to look at Amos. If you've turned to chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord. There is a famine in this nation." And where it says here about hearing the word of the Lord, it's about hearing intelligently, hearing the word, hearing the real listening to God, not just a form of religion. Now, this Amos, you think that David was the only shepherd that sort of appeared from nowhere. Well, this chap Amos, he was a shepherd, and he was called by God to come and prophesy. And he went to a place called Bethel, to the royal sanctuary, and he prophesied in that place. Now, I say Amos was just a shepherd. He more or less came from nowhere. Now there's a little bit of an introduction at the beginning of my chapter on Amos. See, Amos is like one of the minor prophets. If you do your reading through your Bible, it's probably not a book that it's sort of turned to a look at. But Amos was quite interesting. And this introduction, before the actual chapter starts, gives a little bit of a picture of who he was. It says, Amos was a shepherd from rural area in Judah, whom God called to preach at Israel's royal sanctuary at Bethel. Bethel was a few miles north of Jerusalem. In those days, Bethel was the second city. Jerusalem was the top city. Bethel was the second city. So it was an important place. He says, his prophesying took place in about 750 BC. So you're talking 700 years before Jesus was born. During the reign of Jeroboam II, and lasted only a few days. Amos found in Israel great social extremes of comfortable prosperity and abject poverty. Now start reading these, you'll see some parallels. His message was against the wealthy. The poor were being exploited and cheated. Merchants were greedy and dishonest. The judicial system was corrupt. There was religious arrogance. Even the attempt to corrupt some of the religious leaders. It says affluence had lulled the upper class into such apathy that they refused to recognize the sickness of their society. So you see, there's a lot of things happening in that nation that we can see parallels to today. So Amos has come to wake the nation up. This is a shepherd. From nowhere comes, I ask myself the question, how did he get there? This is the royal sanctuary in the second city of the nation, and he's coming to prophesy. They're giving him a platform to prophesy. And how can he as just a shepherd get there, except that God called him and God opened the doors for him to go and preach there. And what he had to say did not make nice listening to those that were listening. So he's in this Amos chapter 8 verse 11, I'll read it again. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Now this is Amos prophesying what God is telling him to say. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine in that nation. They've turned their back on God. They're shutting him out because it says that they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They are going down a road that is wrong. And God is calling them to account as a nation. So Amos is the one with as the mouthpiece of God in this situation. So he's coming from nowhere, he's speaking this. Even the priest at Bethel, it made it clear to Amos that he wasn't welcome. So everybody was against him. You see, God needed to tell the nation that they needed to turn. They needed to change from where they were going, the direction they were going. The nation was in turmoil because God was being pushed out. Didn't mean that there were people of God in the nation, but the nation wasn't listening to them. The nation was listening to its own worldly, fleshly voices. And that's where the nation was going. If you look in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18, it's a well-known phrase. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now you've got to look a little bit deeper into that, because when you just read it, you're not quite grasping what it means. So that was in the King James Version. The New American Standard Bible says, where there is no vision or revelation, the people are unrestrained. Now that vision and revelation, if you go into the Amplified Bible, it says, no redemptive revelation of God. It says, where the people in the nation are getting no redemptive revelation of God, they become unrestrained. They do as they like. And this is the sort of thing we see quite a lot in this nation now. There are things happening in this nation that, you know, we're coming up to Remembrance Sunday. People will give their lives in a world war to protect the freedom in this country. I wonder what they would think about now that some of the freedoms that people are taking as being free. We see the turmoil in a nation is not new. It's happened in history a number of times. This is one of the occasions when it was happening. We're going to look at something else, another situation as we go on. But you see, it opens the nation up to a sickness. They no longer got the covering of God over them as a nation because they're in rebellion. They're doing their own thing. The only way they're going to know the truth is to go to the Word of God and see what it says. And not to say, well, I'll have that bit, but I'll not have that bit. The Word of God comes complete. So, pleasure becomes the number one priority of life. It's not work, it's not reverence, it's not commitment, it's pleasure. That becomes the main hub of life. And the people are wandering. They have no sense of direction because they haven't got a guidebook. They haven't got a guide. So they're making the rules up as they go along. So we have in our laws now things that would be unacceptable 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. The people that gave their lives in the Second World War gave it for freedom. And they had a picture of what freedom was. Yes, it was freedom to do what you wanted, but you needed to want to do the right things. Freedom without discipline is anarchy. There is no rule of law. In fact, the only laws that actually pertain to you is what is fashionable or not fashionable, or what is acceptable or not acceptable, depending on the time and place. But God doesn't work like that. God works in direct self-discipline. You can have freedom, but it's not freedom to be abused. It's freedom to take responsibility. Because when a nation loses its way and starts going in all sorts of directions without any particular direction, the further it goes, the further the more extreme things get. Oh, we get things coming on the television now that will be completely unacceptable a few years ago. And now it's there, even in advertising. It's still there. But it's how as a nation things have gone. We don't realise, but we are in a battle. We really are in a battle. Now you know when I said at the start, who is trying to remove God and why? Right. We need to go to Ephesians chapter 6. want to look specifically at verse 12. This is who and what is trying to remove God. It says, "For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's not what you can see and touch that's driving this. It's not what's seen. It's the spiritual forces that are driving this. See, you can look at Putin and see what he's doing. There's a force behind Putin that is spiritual, and it's darkness. That's what's driving them. You see, in John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For their deeds were evil." They don't want to know God because their deeds were evil. If they came to the light, their deeds would be shown to be what they are. But God is in control. God is in control. Never forget that God is in control and is in control of this nation. This nation needs to get its act together. But we as a church have a responsibility as well to be who God wants us to be. We can't do anything to Putin individual, but we pray to a God who can. The situations that are happening in this land where things are going astray, we might not have a voice individually, but we talk to the one who has. Every situation that comes seems to take the nation further away from God. I think I'm leading next week, so I'll share some things about the Second World War. But the nation, before the Second World War, it wasn't in a particularly good place as a nation. Things were drifting. But they hadn't got drifted that far. But when the war came, the nation prayed as a nation. And the sovereign of the nation called the nation to prayer. Now I think if King Charles called the nation to prayer now, he'd get a varied response. But when the nation was called to prayer in the Second World War, the churches were full. Because people had a respect, had a discipline and a responsibility. And they came to fulfill that responsibility. Because each individual had no power in that sense. But collectively they came together and they prayed for this nation. And as a result, at the end of the Second World War, we achieved freedom and victory. If anybody can win in the war, that we achieved that freedom at the end of the Second World War. And we came away from that war new to give us a freedom and a choice in what our future was going to be. And one of the things that helped the nation was the fact that the young people were put into national service. Now, I missed that national service. I was too young to get into it. But those that went into national service came out with a discipline, with a self-discipline. And that birthed a lot of good things. It also had its problems, but it did birth a sense of responsibility and self-discipline and a work ethos. A lot of those things have drifted away. And because we live in a welfare state, which is good, and it does a great thing, but it can also make a nation lazy, or sections of the nation lazy. Now, many people who are generally can be caught in under that umbrella and be falsely accused of being lazy. But there is an element of lazy comes in when the money comes in easy from the state, and you know, people can make a career of work avoidance. But that's not freedom. That's putting people are getting themselves into a prison for other reasons. But if you listen to the news these days, invariably it's bad news. So why do we listen to it? It's bad news. Not necessarily true either, because it says it might, it might do this, it might do that. We need to actually look to God, because He's the good news. Everything that God gives us is good news. If somebody loves you in the agape sense, they're only going to give you something good. You're never going to get anything that isn't good from somebody who's giving you an agape love. So we need to look away from the worldly news and look to the godly news. Because that's where our good news is coming from. Because when you look at the nation, you think, oh, it's all gone, it's all lost and everything else. But it isn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us to look not at the things that are seen, but to look at the things that are not seen. Now that sounds a bit odd. But it says, for the things that are seen are temporal. It's the world, the fleshly side. He says, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's the spiritual side. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit. Not is our spirit, or is He is spirit. That is who He is. We did the Psalm 139 Bible study, didn't we? Mm-hmm. And the title of the Psalm, certainly in mine, was Omnipresent and Omniscient. Always present and always everywhere. That's who God is. We can't comprehend that. Always present, always everywhere. No matter where you go, what situation is, where you are, God is there for you and me, individually and collectively, but individually. When the situation, you know, gets too much for you, individually, God is there. When you are on a high, God is there. No matter where you are, what situation, God's there. And He's got your base covered. And we so often we forget that. We're running, we're trying to work it all out in our heads. How we sort this out, how we sort that out. If only we could just let go and let God. It'd be so much easier. I would worry half as much if I could completely do that. So today, the Christian is often marginalised. He's often put on one side. He's the odd one, as far as the community is concerned. He's the odd one. She's the odd one. Oh, we'll listen to her. But what they don't realise is that the truth is in God, not outside of them. He's shown that the way that things go more extreme. When God's not in control, when people have turned their backs on God, things go down there. In all sorts of ways, things go down there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Well, yeah, they don't believe it. Yeah, they don't believe that rubbish. You know, that's why I've got good stuff. Well, why are you living as you are living then? If you don't, well, I don't know. I'm just here. He said, but put God in the mix then. See, to them, it says, to those who are the word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. It's absurd. They're locked into that. But he says, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power. That's dunamis. That's where we get the dynamite from. It's the power of God. That's where we get our strength from. It comes from God. It's not something that we magic up. It's something that God is pouring into our lives. If we're saved, we have the power of God in our lives. It says in verse 21 of that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. All the wisdom that the world has can't find God. The further they look, man's reaching to the moon, he's reaching to Mars, he's looking at the stars, he's looking further into the stars. And what is he finding? Well, it's a bit like the Tower of Babel, isn't it? He's trying to build a bigger tower. Just a bigger tower to reach God. And the further out he reaches, the more he's got yet to reach. Because he's never getting the other. Or to make these assumptions, we can see now where it all started, it's a big bang, or wherever else. But no, Jesus, God created. God created. See, when I said the word of the cross is to those who are praising fools, it's not the word of the cross, it's the person of the cross. The intelligent, you see, that word is in. The word, is actually logos. We get back down into this, the intelligence. It's the intelligence of God. He spoke everything into existence. The more the scientists look, and the deeper they look into things, the more fascinating it becomes. Grace was telling us a few facts the other day. I think it blows your mind the complexity of us, our bodies, our mind, our thinking, our everything. Yeah, you take so much for granted. I touch that, I can feel a little bit of it. All from that. My whole body can sense that and feel it. How did that work? How did it possibly work? Well, I got the greatest message about the science. I mean, we look and we see and we comprehend everything around us. We can see things and perspective and everything. How? How is it done? It's just beyond understanding. But God is beyond understanding. He's beyond our understanding. So let's go back on track. So what's our responsibility in all this? We see that there's some chaos in the nation. And it's not new, it's happened before, it'll probably happen again. But I wanted to go back to the situation that happened in Israel. We have to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now Chronicles comes just after Kings. Be careful going to 2 Chronicles, not 1 Chronicles. In chapter 15 in 2 Chronicles. There was a king called Asa. He was the king of Judah. And he wins a battle against all the odds. Now, just as an introduction, if I read 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. This gives you an idea of what's going on. So, this is the king, and he's faced with an army of something like 300,000 from Judah. It says, then Asa called to the Lord his God. He believed. And said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. You see, he turned to God for his answer. He was the leader of the nation, he was the king. And he believed and he knew that God was the one, the only one that could answer. So he brought them into victory. Now if we just look at chapter 15 now, it says, now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. You hear that? The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, he'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And for many days, Israel was without the true God, and without a teacher, without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. A nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. I do want to go back into that a little bit. We said that the Lord, verse 2, it says, the Lord is with you when you are with him. All you have to do is to turn to him. All you have to do is turn to him. Just say, I can't cope. This is what the king was saying. The enemy is too weak. There's too many. He says, the Lord is with you when you are with him. He says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. Wow, how beautiful. If you seek God, he will let you find him. He's not going to back up, he's not going to run away, he's not going to say I'm too busy. He says, for many days Israel was without the true God. They abandoned God. They turned their back on God. And they're without their teaching priests and without law. It says in verse 4, it says, in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. We often have to be in distress before we turn to God. We'll try and sort things out and look through ourselves, but we should be turning to God. It says, in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. It says, and they sought him, and they let him find him. Wow. That's twice he said it. When they sought him, he let them find him. And it says in verse 5, it says, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Well, you could be writing that about this nation at the moment, couldn't you? Many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. But that verse 7 then, it says, but you be strong and do not lose courage. You can see all the mess. Don't look at the news. Don't look at the news. Because it's distorted. They're after sensationalism. Even the BBC, they're all the same. They're after sensationalism. But it says, you be strong and do not lose courage. And it says, for there is reward for your work. You keep walking with God. Just keep walking with him. You don't have to know the whys and the wherefores. He knows that. But he says, for there is great reward for you. Just keep walking. know where your next step is going to put you. We just keep walking with it. He's never going to let you go. Whenever you turn to him, he will always be there. You know, the Lord went and did his own thing and came back to the Father, and the Father ran after him to greet him. So that was shared the other way, wasn't it? You see, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. He knew that he had to keep his eyes on Jesus. Paul went through all sorts of things. 3 shipwrecks, was it 5 floggings, 39 stripes, all sorts of things. I think in the night and the day in the sea, and all sorts of things happened to Paul. And he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's the focus that we've to see in front of us. We need to let the Word of God be our dynamo. You know, some of the more mature ones will remember bikes with dynamos on. And if you rode a bike with a dynamo on, it was a lot harder to pedal because you got this little thing going on the tyre. You have to drive that round and that produced your lines. Now it's all easy now. Simple LED, rechargeable and all this and that. But yeah, the Word of God, the Word of the Logos, Christ, He's your dynamo. He's our dynamo. He's the one that's giving, generating the life in us. And he generates the light of God. In you and me. Like the dynamo on the bike lit up the way a little bit. But it took a lot of effort on the part of the one pedaling the bike. But you generate the light of God through Christ. He's the one that's generating the life of us. No matter what situation we're in, he's generating our lives. As we keep our eyes looking towards him, we're not perfect, not by any means. But it's just getting that focus on him. Not on the world, because the world will drag us down. The world and its values are all wrong. We need to be looking to God, not the world and its values. Because in my own lifetime, I've seen such a change in the values that the world puts. And it's not my good reading. Those that are younger, even younger, will probably remember changes not for the better in the world, the way the world is operating. There are good things, there are tremendous things, but there is a darkness that the powers and of darkness are trying to spread over this nation and others. So the world's news is bad, but God's news is good news. So what do we concentrate on? Now, Philippians chapter 4, just to finish off, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honourable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now let's just have to briefly have a look. Whatever is true, hasty over there. Don't listen to them. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honourable. You know, we do so many stupid things in our lives, things that we might regret. But God says, do what is right. At this moment in time, on your where you're walking, you do what is right, what is honourable, and whatever is right, and whatever is pure. There's a purity lost from the world. The world chases after all sorts of things. And it's not finding what it's looking for. Because I'll tell you what it's finding, fundamentally, that it's looking for. It's looking for that. And no matter where it goes and tries to find it, it will not find it, because it's looking in the wrong places with the wrong attitude. It says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good, it says, if there's any excellence in these things, dwell on them. Dwell on the good things. God's got good things for you and me. He's got a safe place for you. You know, when you go to bed at night and you're settling down to sleep, God's got a good place for you there. Just talk to him. Don't have to say any official prayers. Just talk to him. I'm here. Under this electric blanket, because there's powers of the house. But, yeah, just be, you know, I think God will smile, because he loves us so much. And he just wants us to have the right direction, not to be taken anywhere that the world is leading. Because it's going in all the wrong directions. And I'll tell you something, wrong. God is going to win. God is going to win. The darkness will have to bow the knee to the light. And it is coming, it's going to happen. God is good, God is gracious, God is loving, God is kind. Everything that we need him to be. And when we see the things that are going astray in the world, rather than just come in, pray God into those situations. Those people that are doing what they shouldn't be doing, pray God's love into their lives, that will change it. That man in Russia and his compadres, pray that God will intervene. Change that man's heart from darkness to light. It's impossible for us as individuals, but God can do the impossible. And he needs us to ask him. He needs us just to ask him to do that, even for our own families. The things that we think are impossible, even in our own situations, our domestic situations, our friendships, our work, our whatever situations. If we ask God, he is able to do what we cannot do as individuals. God can. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you. I know it perhaps seemed heavy at the start, where we were going, but God's in control. We see the things and we probably tend to worry about what's going on. But God says, no, it's happened before. And as people have turned to me, he says, I have changed situations. See that things can change just like that. Things can change. When God's in control, when God does it, things can change very quickly and for the better. But just be encouraged today. Praise God, the weather might be dark and cold and wet outside, but Jesus is shining on the inside. Praise God.